So we're beginning our series, and as we're beginning our series, our sermon this morning is called In the Beginning, In the Beginning. Our new sermon series will take us right up to Christmas, and it's called From Promise to Fulfillment. What we're going to be doing is looking at, in the Old Testament, how there is a foreshadowing. There are promises that God speaks to his people that are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so really, we are tracking Jesus through the Old Testament into the New Testament. We're looking at the overarching redemptive story of God and his people. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first book in the Old Testament called Genesis, which means beginnings. We're also going to be looking at John chapter 1. And there are similarities between Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. But there's also promises that I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. Three promises. Number one, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hovers over your life. The Holy Spirit hovers, is intimately involved in your life. Do you believe it? If you don't, you will soon. The second is that God speaks light into darkness. God speaks light into the darkness in our life, that when things seem dark or we can't see, God will bring light to that darkness. And the third and the most important is that God is your Father. God is your Father. So our main point this morning is, in the beginning, each one of us has been intelligently and divinely designed, hand-stitched for a particular purpose. See, I believe that we have all been called, designed, stitched, knit together by God for a specific purpose. The world doesn't always believe this, though, and I want to look at that a little bit this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Somebody left a note up here for me. It says, "You are a star, so shine like one." In a southern accent, in so I'm not sure who wrote that, but thank you for that. I will do my best. I don't even think this was for me.
It was from Keaton.
It was. Oh, it's from Keaton. Oh, Keaton. Shout out. Keaton's at a wedding right now. But we're with his wife and his son. She's pregnant. Sorry, that might have caused some confusion. Any day now, Gabrielle's going to be giving birth. And any day now, Kara is also going to be giving birth. So it's a race. But hey, no competition. I don't want to create some sort of labor. I don't want them marching around like in the sanctuary trying to win. We just bless you and bless you with health. And I just got, that was my detour for my sermon, okay? I promise. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I heard one page turn. I love you. It's on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that statement in and of itself has been under controversy since 1859. 1859, Charles Darwin came out with The Origin of Species, whereby he proposed the evolutionary theory, which meant that we evolved over time. And his theory was that we came from apes. I hope to show you this morning that we are more complex than that. And this statement is a statement that we stand on, but it is very controversial. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered was hovering over the waters. Again, in 1859, Charles Darwin came up with The Origin of Species, and through that he claimed, and it's a theory, everybody say theory.
Theory.
Now everybody say fact.
Fact.
Now everybody say a theory is not a fact.
A theory is not a fact.
Then you just start rapping and you get your turntables out. That was my second detour of my sermon. I'm sorry. There may be others. I can just feel the way the Lord's going this morning. See, Darwin proposed that from something, other things adapted, changed, mutated over time. In other words, from something, he proposed, other things grew and adapted and changed. But he never had the answer for where something came from. The University of Washington has put out this groundbreaking study, and I read one of the statements that really caught my eye, and this is in a scientific journal, and they said this at the University of Washington: life on Earth arose about 4 billion years ago. Now, we're not going to get into how old we think the Earth is, whether you think it's 10,000 years old or 4 billion. It just keeps growing and growing. As scientists make more and more discoveries, they continue to add time, because time apparently will just accept a whole lot more. I don't know, but here we are. We're 4 billion now years old. And it said life on Earth arose about 4 billion years ago when the first cells formed within a primordial soup of complex carbon-rich chemical compounds. These cells faced a chemical conundrum. They needed particular ions from the soup in order to perform basic functions. How many of you love soup? I love a good soup. Like, it's fall season and I can't wait for beef barley soup and pasta fazool and chicken noodle soup and all the soups that my wife makes. I love soup. But as I was reading this, and I'm sure these are brilliant scientists, I don't want to speak against their intellect. As you'll begin to see throughout my message, you're going to wonder if I'm a scientist. And I want you to know I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. You'll begin to wonder that. Just, I'll use eloquent words and you'll be like, is he a scientist? No, I'm not at all. But it seems like what the scientists are creating is a bit of a story. And the story that they're proposing is that these primordial carbon-rich chemical compounds are faced with a problem. And the problem that they face, they begin to now look for other ions to connect to so that they can almost find purpose. And as they find purpose, they begin to grow. And out of this complex soup, we arrived. Now I can imagine I'm sitting in this university classroom and they're like, but we don't know where these primordial, which means developing cells, we don't know where they came from. The beginning is a soup. And I'm sitting in this university classroom and I'm like, hey, I have the answer. Like, I know where the soup came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where do the cells come from? Who's stirring the soup? Who put within these carbon-rich chemical compounds a desire to search for something new? Let's even imagine that this is actually true. What gave them purpose? What gave them meaning? I actually don't have a problem with species evolving and mutating and changing over time. I don't have a problem with the evolution of species. What I have a problem with is that Darwin never finds the beginning. Scientists can't find the beginning. everyone has to begin with something to create something else. And the thing I don't like about evolution is it disintegrates meaning and purpose from humanity. If we are just animals, where's our meaning? If we don't have a creator and we are just created beings that have evolved over time, we don't have purpose. I can see myself sitting in this university classroom and I raise my hand and I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they say to me, that's really funny. That just requires blind faith. And I'd be like, but you're telling me that we came from soup? Actually, I think your theory requires more faith than mine does. We have been intelligently designed for a particular purpose by a creator. If we undermine in the beginning God created, we become animals with no purpose and no meaning. We grieve today because Rick O'Brien's life had meaning. We don't grieve today because a deer got shot in the woods. There's a difference. Some of you might, sorry. There's a difference between animals and human beings. In the beginning, God created the first cells. What did he create them from? Himself. He has always existed. He is eternal. He's always existed. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-eternal. They've coexisted. And when God created what we now see, it was out of himself. While the earth was formless and empty and darkness was over the surface of the deep, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The Spirit hovered over the soup. The Spirit hovered. And where the Spirit hovers, the Spirit creates. Let's make this practical. Some of us think that our lives are too far gone. Our lives are formless. Our lives are chaotic. Our lives have no meaning. Our lives have no purpose. The Spirit hovers over your life. And where the Spirit hovers over your life, he creates. You may feel like you are swirling and you have no direction and you don't know where you're going. Don't worry, the earth was that way. But the Spirit hovers. I remember when I was first saved, before I was saved, like a few years before I was saved, I had these moments of knowing that the Spirit was hovering over my life, that God was chasing me down. I remember this one time I was in a club at like 2 a.m. and I was sitting there and I was out of it. And I'm looking into the distance, and in the distance, I had a complete open vision. Some might call it a drug-induced hallucination. I know you're thinking it. But in this open vision, I saw something happening. And I stumbled toward this something happening, and it was thin air. But what's crazy is what I saw happening in thin air, I came to understand a month later, was actually happening. Why? Because even in my drug-induced hallucination, the Spirit hovers. You may think that your unsaved loved one is far from God. That's impossible. The Spirit hovers. You may think that your teenager who's wherever right now or doesn't have direction or doesn't know where they're going is far from God. It's impossible. Why? Because the Spirit hovers over chaos. Well, my marriage, it's just too difficult. Like, God can't fix our marriage. The Spirit hovers. And where the Spirit hovers, the Spirit creates. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it begins this way: in the beginning. Sound familiar? In the beginning was the Word. This beginning is not the Genesis 1:1 beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Everybody say, all things.
All things.
Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. And in Jesus, everything was made that has been made. Who made the soup of primordial, complex chemical compounds? Jesus. The Spirit was hovering over a formless, empty, and dark earth. Who created all of that even before the Spirit was hovering? Jesus, out of himself, because he's the spoken Word. So when God says, let there be light, the words that come out of God's mouth is Jesus. And as God says, let there be light, the creative power released from his mouth creates light. It creates light because it's Jesus. I'm sorry for those in the front row, by the way. You're in the spray zone this morning. I'm glad you should be wearing a mask because it's like, just there's some passion this morning, and I'm sorry. So those that chose wisely that didn't sit there, that's good. But for those that are close enough, my bad. I'll clean your glasses after. We are created by intelligent design because this answers life's biggest questions. If you type into the computer, what are life's biggest questions? The questions that you'll get up on Google, because Google agrees, is where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? The problem I have with evolutionary theory, not that I don't think evolution hasn't happened over time, but the problem I have with evolutionary theory as a beginning is because it doesn't answer any of those questions. There's no meaning, there's no purpose. If I'm just cells that came together randomly, why am I here? Who am I? See, if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos and darkness at creation, it will be difficult for you to accept that he will hover over your chaos and your darkness. Our second promise this morning is God speaks light into your darkness. Genesis 1, 3 to 5, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. What God speaks happens. What God speaks creates. God doesn't speak it and that it has to be shaped and formed and has to be built and then has to be released. Like, God does design, build, implementation all in one word. So when he said, let there be light, there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Do you know how many galaxies exist in the world? Millions, billions. They're saying now 2 trillion. I looked this up. Believe me, I looked all of this up. And one site said 2 billion, one said 4 billion, and one said 2 trillion. When God said, let there be light, he released into the atmosphere a continually producing light. And everywhere the light touches, it creates galaxies. Galaxies are still being created at the speed of light as we speak, which is why we will never get to the end of how many galaxies there are. Do you know how much 2 trillion is? It's a little further than what your eye can see. When God said, let there be light, Jesus, the light of the world, is released into the atmosphere. And as he's released into the atmosphere and we're straining to see how many galaxies exist, he's moving so fast beyond that he's continually producing trillion upon trillion upon trillion galaxies. Why do the galaxies exist? To give him glory. And because when he says something, it has to continually create. The galaxies worship God. John 1:4-5 says this, in him, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you walk into a dark room, pitch black, you light a candle or you flip a light switch, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. Darkness can never overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. I remember when I was a child, I would sleep with a nightlight. Anybody sleep with a nightlight when you were younger? Anyone still sleep with a nightlight? It's okay. I remember what it looked like. It had a little bulb and it had a little cover on the outside and it plugged into the outlet on the floor, and I would go to sleep at night and I would stare at this light. And as long as I was staring at the light, I would feel a sense of peace. But sometimes in the middle of the night, I would wake up, and even though the nightlight was there, I'd be having like this terrible nightmare. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would run out of my room and I would run into my parents' room, and I knew that I could always snuggle up with my mom, not my dad. And I would snuggle up with my mom and she would hold me. And when my mom held me, I didn't need a nightlight anymore because she was my light. See, when you find Jesus, you find a nightlight. When you find Jesus, you find one that will surround you and hold you. I don't know about you, but I've grown up from being that little boy to where I can go to sleep in pitch black, but I'm still a 43-year-old boy who needs a nightlight. But if I don't believe that God said, let there be light, and I don't believe that light was created from God, and I don't believe that that came from his mouth, the creator, then I won't think that I could ever have a light for myself to see me through the darkness, to comfort me in the night. What happens when we undermine the truths that we find in Scripture from Genesis to John to all the other books? It disconnects us from a God that sees us, knows us, has created us, has divinely designed us for a specific purpose. Jesus says to all of us, I am still the light of the world, that exploded into the universe and lights up your life. Our third promise this morning is God is your Father. Everyone doing all right this morning? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, God continues his creative process. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That might have been the most controversial thing I've said all year. Male and female, he created them. One amen? God thought of the best way to display his image in humanity. God thought of the best way to display the image of God in humanity. And he created male and female to do so. Male and female display the image of God. God blessed them. God blessed them, the male and female, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. There is always multiplication and reproduction in something God blesses. God blesses marriage between a male and a female. Now I get the amen. You guys are unbelievable. Unbelievable. The reason, though, is because the fruitfulness and multiplication and reproduction that God also put into male and female shows us that God blesses that union. Humanity was created by someone, after someone, and for someone. Humanity was created by the Father, in the image of the Father, for relationship with the Father. Humanity carries a divine spark of God inside of our being. We reflect our Creator. Our ability to love, our ability to laugh, our ability to create, our ability to reason, our ability to help, our ability to build, our ability to speak, our ability to listen, our ability to heal, our ability to bless. These abilities are uniquely, divinely woven into the fabric of your being from a Father who loves you and created you for divine purpose. We are hand-stitched by our Father, our Creator. Psalm 139 says it this way. David writes, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Look at your neighbor and say, you are wonderful. I know that was awkward if you're single. But if it leads to a date after church, you're welcome. Look at your neighbor now and say, you are a primordial soup of complex carbon-rich chemical compounds. There's nothing that makes me feel more loved than that. I've always just wanted to be a chemical compound looking for an ion, if you know what I mean. I just love this study from University of Washington. That's obviously a love story. You know that someone's sitting there and he's like, yeah, what's up, Ion? How you doing? Looking around, puts his little story in there. He's talking about himself. She's talking about herself. We are created in God's image. God said to his creation, I want you to rule and I want you to reign and I want you to expand and I want you to be fruitful and I want you to expand the Garden of Eden all over the earth. That's our purpose as humanity. Our purpose as humanity, and we'll learn next week how we chose to break that, but God desired for us to multiply, that the Garden of Eden would continue to grow, continue to expand, because as the Garden of Eden would continue to expand and continue to grow, God's influence, God's presence would continue to influence. And the unruly areas outside of the Garden of Eden that needed order from chaos, God would be speaking and using humanity as his partner to expand his garden. God's intention for us as children is that we would rule and reign over creation. But the news gets even better than that, and I'll close with this verse. John chapter 1 now, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Not only are we created to rule and reign, but when we believe in God, we become children of God. You become a child of God, not just a servant, but a child of God. That is your right. When you receive Jesus and believe that he died on the cross for your mistakes, wrongdoings, regrets, shame, and guilt, when you receive Jesus, you now have the right to become a child of God. And all of those things that you think should keep you from adoption as his child are wiped away. All those that believe in Jesus have the right to become. You are chosen, adopted. Your identity changes the day you accept Jesus. I think about the times in my life when my identity has changed. When Sonia and I got married, I became husband. When my children were born, I became father. Well, daddy. And for some of us who haven't come to know God, still have the identity of regret, shame, mistakes, meaninglessness. But when we come to Jesus, our identity changes. We find who we are, why we're here, where we're going. When we come to Jesus and we become children of God, we find meaning and purpose in this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have uniquely, intentionally, creatively designed us to rule and reign in creation, God, that we might show people your love, show people your grace. And Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would have a shift in our understanding of you and us. For those that need to come to know you, Jesus, I pray even now that you would speak to their hearts. Show them who they are, why they are here, where they are going, what their purpose is, what the meaning is of life. We find this in you, God. In the beginning, God, you created. And in our beginning, you create. And the Spirit hovers and the light breaks through the darkness as we become children of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.